Amen. Praise God. Judges chapter 6. If you have a Bible in your hand, go there. Amen. If you have an app on your phone, amen, you can go there. Praise the Lord. We just ask you to, amen, just put your phone down. Amen. When we get through that. If not, we have it up here on the screen. We're going to read two sets of scripture out of Judges chapter 6. Amen. Let me say again, we're thankful for everybody that's here today. Welcome, welcome. We're glad that you're here. Amen. We want you to know, Luann and I love all of you. We appreciate you today. Amen. And appreciate you being here. Judges chapter 6. Everybody that's able to stand and everybody that has it, say amen.
Amen.
All right. We're going to read verses 1 through 6, and we're going to skip down and read verses 11 through 16. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. They encamped against them, destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou came unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Let's go down to verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all this miracles that which our fathers told of us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, that thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Amen. They're going to blast the shofar again. We want you to give the Lord some praise for his word today. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's bless it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. The sound of our praise makes a difference. Morning, I'm going to minister on this song, from the wine press to the threshing floor. From the wine press to the threshing floor. Look at your neighbor, amen, and say, from the wine press to the threshing floor. Amen. Praise God. When you look in the book of Judges, amen, you can see in verses 7 through 10 especially, amen, you're going to see a pattern that was in Israel. We see it throughout the Old Testament. We see it, amen, in the character of Israel. It's kind of like a wash, rinse, repeat cycle, amen. Praise God, they would do evil, amen, that God would raise up a judge or a prophet, and then you would see Israel repent, and they would go back to worshiping God, and then when the judge or the prophet would die, then they would go right back into repeating that cycle, amen. So it repeat cycle, if you will, amen, of doing evil, God raising up a judge, they repent, amen, the judge or the prophet dies, and then they right back into that mess, amen. This is why in the end we need to Jesus to come and shed his blood once and for all, amen, so that it would take care of what God has, amen, praise the Lord. But I want us to look today, amen, as the scriptures we read to you, amen. Gideon is probably pretty familiar to a lot of people, amen, that have been in church for a while, amen, but there's three components, amen, in these verses in chapter 6, and I want to look at those three components this morning for just a minute. Amen. And kind of look at what was taking place here. You know me. I like to give you context. Context is important. Amen. And so it gives us a greater understanding of why it was written, to whom it was written, what it was written for. Amen. And what it means. Praise God. And with that and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, amen, then we can get a greater revelation. And we get revelation, we can live just a little bit in deeper consecration in our relationship with the Lord. Amen. So, three things that I want to look at in this story, in this chapter, is the cave, the wine press, and the tree. Amen. The cave, the wine press, and the tree. Now, understand, amen, that Israel was in that condition where they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. We read that to you in the beginning of our text. So, they were in the first part of this cycle, amen, where they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Amen. And so, now there needed to be some recompense, and they had got to the place to where it was so much on them that they cried out unto the Lord. And when they would cry out unto the Lord, God was faithful to raise up a judge or a prophet. So here they are, amen, they've come to that place where they have done evil in the sight of the Lord, meaning that they have forsaken their worship of God. They have forsaken, amen, their living as holiness unto the Lord, unto the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so now the oppression of the enemy was so great that it was becoming such a task that they cried out unto the Lord. Amen. Now the Bible tells us, amen, I want to look at the cave first. Amen. I want to look at the first of the three components, the cave. So now Israel had done evil. Amen. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Midianites for 7 years. Amen. The Bible says that they hid in caves. Amen. And they did so because fear caused them to go into hiding. Now understand that fear caused them to live in an inferior life, even though they were in covenant favor. Are you with me? Amen. Fear caused them to live an inferior life, even though they were in covenant favor. And can I tell you that fear, in the essence of what fear is, the Bible tells us that fear is a spirit. It is also one of our emotions. Amen. And so we understand that fear doesn't just come as in a fear is like, oh, I'm afraid of the dark. But fear can come as a result of a lot of things in our life. Amen. And so God had allow the Midianites, amen, to oppress them. And so now they were living in fear, which had caused them to live like they had no favor with God. Amen. Amen. And so can I tell you that sometimes God will allow us to be in places. We understand that God will allow us to go into times of testing. Amen. If we can testify again for the 100th time, hallelujah. Amen. As we stand up here, that in the last, amen, going on close to 2 years, amen, I feel like for myself that it's been a time of testing. Amen. It's been a time, we preached last Sunday, when heaven is silent. It's been a time when we've had to walk by faith, amen, and not by sight, but we didn't even hear no response from heaven. And so it's then that you have to walk by what you've already seen and not what you can see in the moment. And sometimes God will use our enemies to expose our weaknesses so that we can grow and become closer, amen, in our relationship to him. Amen. And so now we see that the enemy, the Midianites, amen, the source. But the Bible says, amen, that when the Midianites had authority and control over them, then came the Amalekites, amen, and then came all of the people from the east. Can I tell you, when we allow fear to come, amen, and to grip our lives, amen, fear does not come alone, amen, hallelujah, but it will open the door and give opportunity, amen, for other things to come in with it. Amen. So now the Bible tells us that they are hiding out in caves. Amen. Now understand, 7 years, amen, God had allowed this to happen. And the Bible says that they were sowing, amen, their harvest, but they were losing the harvest, amen, because they would sow, and then the enemy would come, the Midianites and the Amalekites and all of the armies of the east would come and would destroy their crops. They would destroy their harvest. So they were sowing and not benefiting from their work. And can I get an amen in this place? Amen. If we're not careful, amen, and we allow the enemy to override the truth that we know, amen, that God has given us. Amen. Oftentimes we can feel like we're sowing and we're not reaping anything from it. Amen. But they were losing their harvest because they had lost their worship. They had lost their worship for their God, for the God that rescued them. Amen. And can I tell you today that there have been people that have sought revelation without relationship. Amen. They were sowing, amen, trying to have a harvest, but they had lost their worship. And so they had, amen, in turn lost their harvest. Amen. And there's people that are trying to get revelation, trying to get a greater understanding of God. Amen. But they're trying to do it without relationship. And can I tell you, when you attempt to get to know God without relationship, all you end up with is theory and theology instead of righteous living. There's a lot of people, amen, that have a lot of knowledge, but they don't quite understand the concept of a right relationship with the Lord. See, it looks good on paper, amen, but there's no fruit, amen, to show that there is a walking by faith, that there is a consecration and a dedication, amen, a surrender to the Holy Spirit, amen, as we walk out, amen, that word. You see, you got to think about it. John, the Bible tells us, amen, that John was the beloved before he was John the Revelator. Amen. He had to have a relationship with Jesus before he would get a revelation, amen, of just who God was. And so we cannot have a true revelation of God without a relationship through Jesus Christ. And so here's the thing. You see, Israel did not just lose wheat, but they also lost identity. Here they are, God's people, the apple of his eye, those that he went into covenant with Abraham on their behalf. He delivered them from out of bondage, and he gave them, amen, his law and word to where they could walk in a covenant relationship with him so that he could have a proper fellowship with them and they could have a fellowship with him. Amen. But in the process, when they, amen, lost their worship. Amen. See, it's real easy, especially in the times we're living now, to become distracted. Amen. With the things of the world. Amen. There's a lot going on in the spirit. I told you, amen, I think last week. Amen. All of this time, amen, of trial and things that God has been doing. I've been, amen, doing some deconstructing of my own faith. Why do we do what we do? Why is it we are who we are? What is it? What purpose does it serve? Is it, amen, is it what God has spoken? I told you last week. I told the council, amen, who wrote the the manuscript on how you're supposed to do church. See, we're not supposed to do church in the first place. We're called to be the church. And in the process of that, we come together as a local community. Amen. And we do things in the body and for the body. But who wrote the manuscript that it had to be this way and that way and that way? I'll tell you, there's a clue in that word, the first three letters. Man. Man wrote the manuscript. And we've gotten in the place in the church culture over the last several decades. And if we don't follow the manuscript, we're somehow missing out on the favor and the blessing of God. But now we see, hallelujah, amen, that there were some things, amen, mixed up, written in the manuscript that didn't line up with the word of God. Now we got to do some separating. And I believe that's why God is pulling, amen, a remnant of people, amen, to the side. And he's allowing some testing. He's allowing, amen, some dark times, amen, and testing our faith, amen, to get us in that place in these last moments that we have here on this earth. I don't know when it's going to happen, when we're going to be taken out of here. I don't know at what point. I'm not convinced much of anything other than the fact that we're going to leave here. Amen. And if we leave here, we got to be ready. And in order to be ready, you got to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And praise God. The Bible says he's coming for a bride without spot, without wrinkle. So I say, God, let me clean any spot while I got time. Let me get rid of any wrinkle that might be there so I can be prepared. Amen. Are you with me today? Stay with me. Amen. I'm going somewhere. Hallelujah. And somewhere in the process, we can lose our identity. God didn't call us to be Pentecostal. He didn't call us to be Methodist. He didn't call us to be Baptist. He didn't call us to be, you know, there's all these, amen, all these nominations of denominations. Amen. There's 35 different Pentecostal. Now we got independent, non-denominational. Now we got, amen, it's sad that we even have to say that. Amen. We got 35 nominations of Baptist. We got 14 different nominations of Methodist and Lutheran and all of these things. Ain't no wonder the world is confused. Amen. But there's only one way, and his name is Jesus. Oh, come on, somebody. Hallelujah. I'm convinced that depending on where the community of believers is placed, amen, how we live it out is based on the place and the, amen, where God places it, where he, who he places it. Amen. Praise God. I didn't mean to say all that, but my point is, it's as easy even as you still come to church. I'm not just talking about people, amen, who walk away from covenant, or people who, amen, are not born again. We can lose our identity as who we are sitting in a church on Sunday week after week. And if we're not careful, hallelujah, fear will come over us and we'll become anxious. Come on, somebody, do you understand? Because what's going to happen is you're going to see all of these different, amen, manifestations coming from all of these different places, and the enemy's going to tell you which one's it, which one's right, which one should it be. Well, if you're not doing this, because what we do is we look at fruit, we look at numbers, we look at results. And I told you before, signs and wonders are not evidence of righteous living. You want to know what evidence of righteous living is? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Look for the fruit of the Spirit, not for the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, that is a sign that someone's living according to the Spirit. Are you with me today? I didn't have all that to say, but I said it anyhow. So Israel just didn't lose wheat. They lost their identity. Mm-hmm. See, that's why it's important to live in the presence of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we can take the presence of God for granted when we come together in the sanctuary, amen, as we do our corporate worship, amen, which I believe is important. Praise God. But I'm afraid that maybe sometimes the only presence that some get is on Sunday. Stay with me. It'll get better. Because you see, then when you get in his presence, who you are, amen, all of a sudden comes to the surface. And so you get your identity. Yeah, that's who I am. Oh, yes, I'm a child of God. It's important it comes to the surface, amen. We recognize our identity, but then on Monday we go back to the cave. Amen. That's why we have to, amen, live a life before the Lord on a personal level that allows his presence to be among us. This is what's going to change the world. In here we get equipped, amen, and we get refilled and we get refueled. Out there is where, amen, we're supposed to, amen, give it back. Hallelujah. But you can't get anything that you haven't received. A lot of folks trying to give the love of God when they don't haven't received the fullness of the love of God themselves. And so then what we get out is a distorted view of God's love. Amen. Hey, are you with me? Yeah. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, look at that. There's a difference in living, amen, in truth versus fear or lies or deception. Amen. There's still only one way to get to heaven, and his name is Jesus. Amen. And when you put faith in his work of the cross, repent of your sins, ask him to come be your Savior, Lord of your life, hallelujah, and then position yourself to walk before him. Are you with that? That's all he requires. So that's the difference in living in truth. We preached a couple weeks ago on worshiping in truth. Amen. And that's the difference in living in truth versus fear. See, what fear does is it gives permission to things that we've already been given power to overcome. When we allow fear to operate in our mind and in our life, and when we allow the lies of the enemy, amen, can I tell you that pride is the base of fear? Hallelujah, praise God, because bottom line, when we allow fear, fear's not real. The thing that the enemy wants to tell us is not truth anyhow. Are you with me? He'll use some reality to make something out of it, but here's the thing. Fear gives permission to other things that we've been given the power to overcome. And see, fear can come from failure. It can come from heartache. It can come from betrayal. It can come from disconnect. But he said he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Whereby we what? We cry, Abba, Father. That gives us, amen, that permission to be under him in covenant. But there's something else. Unrepentant sin will give place to fear. This is where Israel was at. So unrepentant sin will give place to fear. We've got to keep our lives and our hearts in the right posture. So we're talking about them being in fear. See, and I already said that spirit of fear never comes alone, because here come the Midianites, but then came the Amalekites and all the other, amen, people from the east. So bring in, amen, fear will bring in depression. Fear will bring in anxiety. Fear will bring in sickness. Fear will bring in all of these other things into our lives. And so I was looking at the Midianites. When you look at the name Midianite, amen, in the Hebrew, amen, it is translated to mean brawling or contention. So here come the Midianites, amen. And then it talks about the Amalekites. See, Amalekites in Hebrew, it means a people that licks up. Have you ever watched somebody eating? And they like what they're eating, especially if it's like red sauce, spaghetti, or barbecue sauce, or something that leaves residue on the plate. I've seen people do it and care less about who's sitting around watching. Like it's normal. Like everybody don't lick their plate. Come on. They do it like what? Like, you don't do that? You don't lick your plate? Amen. They take away all evidence that there was ever anything on that plate. Amen. And when fear comes in, amen, and then all of these other things and lies of the enemy, and he begins to bring things into our mind and begins to begin to bring to question our faith and our identity and all of these, amen, things of what we thought maybe we once believed about God or that God could do, and we're struggling because we're seeing him do it for others, but he's not doing it for us, amen, hallelujah. Then all these other things come and they'll just lick up any evidence, amen, that there was ever any blessing in the first place. That's what the enemy wants to do. He just wants to get rid of any evidence that God had ever been in the presence. So now, think about this. I've never really thought about this until the Lord laid this on my heart. But they would go in the cave. They would hide in the cave and in the dens. They would come out when it was time to plant, and then they would go back in the cave only for the what they planted, the seed that they planted, amen, as it began to grow and be harvested, the enemy would come and take it and destroy it. They did this for 7 years. That's a long time. 7 years. They go back to the cave, and they have to leave the seed unprotected. Then the enemy would come and take their harvest. See, that's what happens when people sow seed in fear and not out of relationship. When we do what we do out of fear that maybe God's going to be upset, or that God is not going to accept us, or that we're not going to do it just right. Amen. Praise God. What happens is, amen, we often sow it and then we leave the seed unprotected. And then because the seed was protected or was sown in fear and not in relationship, that's when you start saying things like, I'm doing all I know to do, but it's not working. It's not working. Because maybe we're not sowing in relationship. Okay. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So that cave is a place that we go to hide out. We show up. We come out. It ain't like we don't ever come out. We come out and we do what we feel like needs to be done. Can you imagine coming out year after year after year for 7 years and working and toiling and sowing seed to try to get a harvest, knowing that the enemy was going to come and steal it? Can you imagine? It's no wonder after 7 years they begin to cry out to God. I can't do this anymore. I can't, this is just not working, something's not right. And so, you hang out in the cave. Now I want to look at the wine press. A little bit about the wine press. We've preached about the wine press before in the past, but the wine press was something that was dug down beneath the ground, the surface. So it was down in the earth. It was down in the ground. And so it was a dark place. The wine press was a place of darkness. Amen. And so there in the wine press. Amen. Praise God. See, here's what you got to understand. That God is really looking for, amen, a church community that's don't want the glory, or they don't want the credit. Amen. For what God is doing. They don't want the recognition. He's looking for pastors who don't want that celebrity status. Amen. He's looking for volunteers who will serve. Amen. And don't want credit, or they don't want recognition for what they have done. Amen. Hallelujah. And so that wine press, we know a wine press was a place where they took the grapes, amen, and they would put it down in the wine press. And it was down there that the grapes would be squeezed, and they would be pressed, and they would be, amen, stomped on, amen, so that it would bring the juice, amen, from the grapes. And there was a reservoir, amen, where the juice would go so that they could, amen, use that juice to make the wine. And so the wine press, amen, is a place of crushing. It's a place of pressing. It's a place of darkness. Amen. Anybody ever been in that, in the wine press? Keep repeating myself, amen. But the place for me in the spirit, the last, amen, a while is, amen, been in the wine press, a place of crushing, a place of pressing, where it feels like, amen, that everywhere you turn, amen, you're getting squeezed and you're getting crushed, amen. But all the while, God, amen, is bringing something back, amen. And so I want you to understand what was happening here. A wine press was a place to press and crush grapes. But what was taking place in the wine press, when this moment in Judges chapter 6, the Bible tells us that Gideon was in the wine press. Amen. The King James says he was by the wine press. But when you look at the, amen, the proper translation from the Hebrew, he was literally in the wine press. So now Gideon is in the wine press. But to see what was taking place in the wine press should have been placed on the threshing floor. I didn't ask her to get a picture, but this is pretty good. Amen. Gives you a pretty good idea. Amen. What was happening in the wine press should have been taking place on the threshing floor. Hallelujah. Amen. The threshing floor was out in the open. Amen. Where everybody could see it. Remember, the wine press around a place of darkness. Amen. Where nobody could see in there, because on the threshing floor, when they would, amen, harvest the wheat, it was there on the threshing floor that the sifting would begin to take place. Amen. They would take the wheat, amen, and they would throw it up, take the winnowing fork, and they would cast it out to the wind. Amen. And the chaff and the wheat would be separated. The wind would take away the chaff. Amen. And the grain, the heavy grain, would then fall to the ground on the threshing floor. And this is what, amen, you wanted. See that wheat laying there. Amen. That's what you wanted. Amen. And it was done out in the open. That's where, amen, you threshed wheat. Hallelujah. But, amen, praise God. Now it was meant to be a place of sifting. Amen, praise God. But now what was meant to be sifted is getting crushed. Because now Gideon is down in the wine press. And the Bible says that he had the wheat in the wine press trying to do the threshing. Amen, the wine press. I want you to stay with me. I'm not going to keep you very long. Amen. What was meant to be sifted is now being crushed. Amen. The enemy had been coming and taking the harvest. But I found it interesting that somehow Gideon was able to get some wheat. Amen. In the midst of, somebody better hear me in this place. Hallelujah. When all the Bible says in Judges 6, that the enemy came and literally destroyed their harvest year after year. But somehow in the midst of all that, amen, a man named Gideon was able to get a hold of some wheat. And so now he's down in the wine press. Why is he doing it in the wine press? Because he's hiding from the enemy. Amen, because he feels inferior. He feels like, amen, that he can't be on the threshing floor. Amen. Where it's supposed to take place. Out in the open. Amen. Because the enemy would come. Amen. And try to split. But somehow, hallelujah, he, why was he hiding? I believe for a couple reasons. Amen. He was afraid of those who hated him coming to steal it. So afraid of those who might be jealous that he had wheat and they didn't. I will preach there today, hallelujah, but the enemy will cause us to become jealous. He'll cause us to compare, amen, what's happening in our lives to what's happening in someone else's life. Amen. So Gideon now is beneath the ground and he's in from the chaff. But what's happening? It's dark. He can't see. It's all under his feet. Amen. He's crushing what was required. Amen. To be separated or sifted. Now the blessing that he was able to get a hold of was now being crushed. Amen. So that the chaff and the wheat were now becoming as one instead of being separated. What does the chaff represent spiritually? Anything that gets in our way of a right relationship with the Lord. And for all of us, it can be different things. Your struggle ain't my struggle. My struggle ain't your struggle. Your weakness ain't my weakness. Amen. My weakness ain't yours. But the root of all of it is lust and pride. And so Jesus gave us victory over lust and pride. So it doesn't matter what the struggle is. It's the same fight. It's the same enemy. And the only way to overcome it is through the power of Jesus. That puts us all on the same level. I don't care how much money daddy's got. I don't care what kind of lineage you come from. I don't care how much money you don't have. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how far you have been. It puts us all on the same level. Equal with the love of God. So now here he is in the dark beneath the ground. Trying to separate, but crushing what was required. Think about it. On the threshing floor, sifting. Again, it's called a winnowing fork. It's been a long time since they taught them only that. They would cut it down, lay it on the threshing floor. And then they would pick it up and they would cast it to the wind. And the wind would take the chaff. And again, the wheat would fall to the floor. Now what was missing? What was missing in the wine press? He was trying to separate something that required wind to make it happen. Something that required wind was missing. See, he was trying to figure out himself what was necessary and what was unnecessary. He was trying to figure out on his own, is this the wheat or is this the chaff? Which is it? He's in the dark. And the thing that's missing is the wind. The wind in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And without the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be able to walk in the fullness of our relationship with the Lord. Ourselves trying to decide, is this necessary? Is that not necessary? Are you with me? And here's Gideon down in the wine press in the dark, hiding without the presence of the wind, trying to get a harvest, trying to reap the covenant blessing that belonged to him and his people. See, it's the Spirit that sanctifies us, that leads us. It's not theology. It's not theory. But it's relationship with the Lord and then the Holy Spirit. We said it, I don't know when, last week, I don't know. But in pastoring, I see so many people have a more of a relationship with rules than they do with Jesus. I'm not saying they're not born again and they don't love God. But I'm saying they have more of a relationship with the do's and don'ts than they do with the way maker.
Right.
And can I tell you, when you have a relationship with rules, it produces fear.
Right. Yep. That's good.
So then everything that you do, you're afraid if you don't perform this set of rules that you won't receive from God. You're afraid if you do this that you won't have that. So we find ourselves in the wine press, in the dark, trying to take our covenant favor without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, without the wind. And first of all, the wine press was not made to thresh the wheat. And here's what you have to understand, and I'm going somewhere. But Gideon is the right man with the right harvest. It wasn't that what he had was not the right harvest. He had the wheat, so he was the right man with the right harvest. He was just in the wrong position. And see, I need somebody this morning to see that, amen, in your spirit. Praise God. He was the right man, and man, he had the right harvest, but he was in the wrong position. That's why we got to have fellowship with the Holy Ghost. See, it's the Holy Spirit of God that reveals the purity of the heart. That's why we got to look for the fruit of the Spirit and not for gifts of the Spirit. I really don't want to say this for several reasons, but manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit don't just come from the Holy Spirit. Everything the enemy has an imitation of everything that God does. We said it on Thursday night. God said, "Who was there when I?" In the beginning, when I created you, there was no other God besides me when I created you. Who was there? There's no other God. So all of these other gods have been set up to try and imitate him. Because none of these other gods were there in the beginning. So everything that's been set up, that's how we've got all these manuscripts. Everybody's idea of what it should be. Amen? Are you with me today? Yeah. Praise God. And so that's why the Holy Spirit will reveal the purity of the heart. Okay. Think about the thoughts of Gideon while he was in the wine press. We have evidence of this in the scriptures because of what he said to the angel when the angel began to talk to him. So not even in the caves for 7 years, but here he is in the wine press. And think about the thoughts that Gideon had while he was in the wine press. Think about all he heard from his fathers about who God was and what God had done. He delivered our people from bondage. All that they had told him that God had done, and here he is wondering, why am I here? If God has done all of this, why am I here? Anybody ever been there?
Yeah.
Amen. And so think about all that was going through his mind. He said, my family's poor. We don't have anything to offer. My family is poor. Here he felt like an insignificant nobody, but God saw something in him. And I want somebody in here today to know that I believe the Lord has sent me here today with this message to let you know you may feel like an insignificant nobody, but God sees something in you. He sees something in you because now, amen, we talked about the cave, the wine press. Let's go to the tree, the mighty oak tree. The Bible says that an angel was sitting under the oak tree while Gideon was in the lion's grass. For the first time, I got a picture of that. Here's Gideon down there in the lion's grass trying to separate the wheat from the chaff and trying to decide what to keep and what to get rid of in the dark, crushing what should have been sifted. So even though, you know, as he crushed the seed, he couldn't pick up the powder off of the ground on the wine press. It doesn't do no good. He needed to take the seed. It was from the seed that then they crushed it and they make bread and do all those things, right? And so but if it gets crushed in the process, then it's of no purpose. And that's what happens when the enemy gets us to the place where we feel like we're insignificant and have no purpose. And then we hide in the cave and thinking about all that the Lord has done. And so here's this angel sitting under this oak tree while Gideon is in that lion's press in the dark, hiding. And the angel is sitting under the oak tree. And the Bible says that the angel called to Gideon. See, I think we get in our mind that the angel and Gideon were face to face. But if you read the scripture, that while Gideon was in the wine press, the angel was sitting under the oak tree. It's like God's just waiting. The Bible says that he called to Gideon. And I got a picture of that. Gideon is down, but the angel is on the threshing floor level. So Gideon's got to come up out of that wine press to where the Lord is. We can't stay in the wine press and see the glory of the Lord in our lives. You can't stay in the wine press and walk in the fullness of the calling and the destiny and all of the things that you desire from the Lord. You can't stay in the wine press, but you got to come up to ground level. So God calls him up. And he says to Gideon, there's more in you than you realize. I want you to look at neighbor and say, there's more in you than you think. I thought this morning, isn't it interesting? In the midst of all of that darkness, God was still searching for a heart that was willing. That should give us comfort. That in the midst of all of the darkness, God's just looking for a heart that's willing. I'm that. I'm the least in my Father's house. We're poor. My family is poor. With what have I to save Israel? How can God use me to save Israel? We're the poorest in Manasseh. And I have nothing in my Father's house, and I'm poor. But God, the angel said to him, God wants to use you to save Israel. And he said, "Who? I'm the least. There's nothing in me." But God said to him, "You mighty man of valor. You man of strength. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you." He said, you have more strength. See, God wouldn't entertain Gideon's lack of confidence. And I believe we're at that place where God's not going to entertain our lack of confidence. We have to rise up and know who we are in this covenant with God. We have to rise up and know that God wants to use us. And that he's willing to. Sometimes I still look at that. Gosh, why in the world did you even pick me out of all the people you could have picked? You handpicked me. Sometimes I think, man, I don't see what God sees. And that hand pigment has put me in the room with people that I never thought I'd be in the room with. It has forced me to step up, hold my head up, be confident in who I am in Christ, and address people that I never thought I would ever address. And speak to them. And I'm not mean just in a preaching context. Some one of the kids were talking the other night about getting up and giving projects or whatever that you have to give up, you know, the oral things and things you have to present. I hated that in school. I strove to get the best grades possible. I was one of the ones, if I came home with a B, I got yelled at. Trouble because I was told you could do better than that. Here comes Colleen with a D, and mom's going, good job. Because she didn't try. It's because she didn't know what it wasn't that she didn't know what she did, she didn't care. And so when she got a D, mom's like, oh. And I get a B, I get an A minus. I'm not kidding. But you know what would lower my grade on purpose? Getting up in front of the class. Because I would always hold my head down, stutter, talk real quiet, sweat, shake. Know everything I'm supposed to know, but forget about all of it, not look anybody in the eye. And I always got points knocked off. But because my content wasn't good, it's because my presentation was terrible. But I didn't care. In my mind, because the night before, I would lay awake thinking of the worst case scenario. God's honest truth. So now when God puts me behind a podium or stands me up in front of people and says, now you have to speak. I'm like, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? But you see, it's not anything in me. It's His strength in me. And I tell myself, God, you got me into this. You better keep me with it. And I need you to help me. Dude, you don't know. My mind, I'm just one of those minds. Again, I told you before that when I had to do my first funeral, I thought I was going to pass out. When I got that call, I'm like, oh my gosh. And I'm sitting at iron board, ironing my suit, fretting and sweating and griping and complaining and whining. God, I've never done a funeral before. God, this is my first funeral. I need you to help me. And I'm telling you, he said to me, it ain't my first. And I was like, okay then. It's the truth. So I have to realize that everything that I do, He's with me. And that His strength is in me. And that He is the one that equips me. Going and sitting in front of the people at the bank. I'd rather get a tooth pulled. I'm not lying to you. I'd rather have a bullet pulled. I know you're all afraid of dentists and stuff. I mean, it's not my favorite place, and I don't have that fear, but I'd rather have a tooth pulled sometimes than do some of the things that God puts me before to do. It's not the truth. I'm being honest with you. So, you know, I'm thinking, why me? The one that wanted to sit in the corner, blend in with everybody, be quiet, no attention, I'm not over here. I'm good. I don't need the attention. Still don't need it. Still don't like it. But yet He chose me. And there was plenty of times that I found myself in the wine press because of fear and intimidation and lack of confidence in who I was in Him. And the Lord would say, I'm not going to mess with that today.
come up out of there, you mighty man of valor, for I am with you. I don't know who I'm talking to today, but the Lord is with you. God saw Gideon's heart posture. This is how Gideon was able to get wheat in the midst of the enemy, Selah. And here you go to Judges chapter 8, and we see that Gideon, remember what God said? He said, you're going to defeat the Midianites as one man. So with 300 men in his army, Gideon defeated the massive Midianite army. We're not preaching about that today. Amen. But the picture is broke. Amen. So with a combination of faith, strategy, and divine intervention, he did exactly what God said he would do. And Gideon put out the fleece and a couple times and those kind of things. But in Judges chapter 8, here's what you can see. Sure. When he conquered the Midianites, the people said, we want you to rule over us. Gideon said, I won't rule over you. The Lord rules over you. So Gideon is my glory. Gideon's. So that tells us where his posture was. He didn't want the credit. He said, I will not rule over you, but the Lord will rule over you. So God is saying today to somebody, I don't know why you're struggling. Maybe you're in the same set I've been. You've been doing some deconstruction and looking and digging deep and doing some soul searching. As they get ready to come to the music, he spoke to me in this story of Gideon. I've never preached from this context before. Most of the time we preach about Gideon just being a mighty man of valor in the fleeces, and then God giving him the miracle and the breakthrough. But today God is saying, come from the wine press to the threshing floor. He doesn't want you hiding, crushing what's meant to be sifted. He don't want you deciding what your blessing is, what should be part of it and what shouldn't be. Because in the wine press, that's the place where you get the crushing. That's the place where he where you go through the testing. That's not where you reap the harvest. The wine press is where he squeezes and presses and squeezes a little more. Just when you think there's he steps on it again. And he squeezes. That the wine press is a place of crushing, not threshing. And when you find yourself in the wine press trying to reap the harvest, you're going to crush that which is meant to be sifted. Then what's going to happen is you're going to mix the wheat and the chaff. You might scoop up some of that ground grain, take it out, but mixed in it's going to be the chaff. And guess what's going to happen? When you mix that together and try to make a loaf of bread, it ain't going to rise and work like it's supposed to. It ain't going to taste like it's meant to, and now you're getting things that are bitter that you weren't meant to have. from the wine press to the threshing floor. But here's what you got to understand. God sees in you what you don't see in yourself. You mighty man, woman, warrior. There we go. That'll work. You mighty warrior of valor. God has equipped you. It's His strength. And guess what? He is with you. Whatever it is, maybe you're here today and you're making, you know, we're making some life-changing decisions. We're at a place where we're having to make some crucial choices and decisions. Things that we thought were won't be that way. So we got to understand that God is with us. The Lord is with you, and you are strengthened by Him. You stand with me across this place today.